hazard pay today for reading all these names. It's not only difficult to stay engaged and concentrate on what you're reading when you're going over that many names, but it's hard to follow. And so there's a natural dividing line between the two chapters, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll make some comments on this. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift our heart in prayer as we lifted our voices in song so far, and we ask, precious Lord, that you would show us in this text our need, show us your power. We're reminded daily of our inclination to sin, our inclination to not trust you as we should. We fail, but you are ever faithful. As sinners saved by grace, we stand in Christ. His obedience, his righteousness are credited to us. Our sin was borne by him. And our Joshua, Jesus, did not accomplish a partial victory, but secured all we need to be right with God and forgiven of sin. So open our eyes to the significance of this section of the book of Joshua. May it cause us to reflect deeply today on all that we have in Christ and how important it is for us to fight sin, knowing that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have something like this in your home. There's a few of these hanging around church. First, I thought I had it upside down, but no, that's right. In everything, give thanks. It might be that you have something in a nice calligraphy hanging on a wall in your home. I may be wrong, but I doubt that you have anything from this chapter in calligraphy hanging from your wall. Much of chapter 12 and 13 reads something like you would read from a county auditor's office. This place. But you know, you and I would both be wrong if we said that chapter 12 and 13 should be skipped over, or it doesn't have anything for us to profit from. No intended lessons. Here's two chapters. One that is primarily a list of kings' names that were conquered. And the other is primarily a list of territories, regions, cities that became the property of these different tribes. I want you to imagine, I gave some thought to how to illustrate this, and I changed my mind three times. Imagine you receive in the mail that there's something you need to pick up at the post office. I wonder why they didn't just deliver it here. You have a little receipt, a little yellow slip of paper. You go to the post office, you give them that, they go to the back, they come back with a larger envelope and give it to you. You go to Panera, you sit down, you rip that open carefully and pull it out, and the first thing you pull out is a map. A map of Wyoming with a fairly large parcel that is highlighted. You reach back in the envelope. There's another envelope in there. And it's a letter from a lawyer's office telling you that a distant uncle that you met one time when you were 3 years old has died and left you land in Wyoming. And then you pull out a third thing, and it is the title deed to all of this. And you're trying to process this. I have thousands of acres in Wyoming. Wow. And somebody who is sitting behind you looks over and sees the map and everything and says, what's that? Well, through your excitement, almost through tears, you try to tell them what you just received, and you hear them say, well, that's kind of far away. What's the big deal? But it's mine. It was just given to me. Well, how does that apply to me? apply to you. It's mine. Rejoice with me. Listen, when you and I come to a text like this, that God says, I'm giving this to these people, this to these people, according to my faithfulness, and you and I say, you know what, I think I'll just skip over this. What does it say about us? I don't see any profit in this. How does this apply to me? This is the faithfulness of God to these people. This is a logbook with entries of what God did. People fought, but God gave. What were the ancient Jews to learn from this log of conquest? What are we to learn today? Two things. Clearly, God had said that he would drive out the enemy. We'll look at that from Deuteronomy 11 in a little bit. But also, just as clear was the command of the people to fight for every square inch of that land. You and I, in our Christian life, are to say, the Lord has secured the victory and will fight for me. But at the same time, we say, you know what? I'm supposed to fight the good fight of faith. There's something that I am to be doing in obedience to the Lord, not to be saved, but in response to the salvation of the Lord. Little by little, I'll come to the significance of that title in just a moment. But little by little, we learn this is how God, number one, gives the victory. This is how God gives the victory. You remember how chapter 11 opened with the news that a Canaanite alliance, an axis of evil, had come up against the people of Israel, that marched against them. In fact, chapter 11, verse 4 says, a very great horde. How did they get dealt with? Well, two phases. One, the people of Israel came out against them, but also God sent down hailstones, laser-guided missiles, if you will, that struck them, not the people of Israel, but this Canaanite horde. God would use the army of Israel as his club to deal with the unbelief, the wickedness of these pagan powers. And God would sometimes use those pagans to teach Israel a lesson, as we see in Judges chapter 3. But little by little, he removes. It wasn't one big battle and it was all done. It was little by little they advanced, and then they advanced, and they placed their faith in him. First of all, how does God give the victory? According to his promise. His promise. And let me read what he had promised. And among other places, we could go back to chapter 1, 2, but in chapter 11, verse 6, Joshua said to Israel, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. And then in true form, he says, you shall hamstring their horses. But there was something for them to do. And God promised what he would do behind it all. He was the operating force. God had promised Joshua a victory here, and he delivers on that. But go back beyond that. God had made promises, Genesis chapter 12, other places, to Abraham, and then confirmed that with Isaac, and then to Jacob. And how many sons does Jacob have? 12. And at the end of Genesis, before he passes, he tells each one of them, your name is like this. You here. This is what your character is like. Here's what you will receive. And so generations later, after the promise had been made, the land is delivered. So the people of Israel at times are sitting down and they're opening an envelope and they're pulling it out. They're hearing Joshua saying, and to the tribe of Yeah, that's us. Listen, here's, you get the hill country. Oh, you get the plain of. You get this area over against this river. So chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, take us back before Joshua is a leader. Take us back to Moses. Moses was the leader not only of the Israelites. Moses was de facto the general of the military. And we read that back before Joshua marched, before he led people to cross the river Jordan, east of the river were these Amorites. We read of two kings. What are their names? In verse 2, Sihon. And then we read of Og. Sihon means warrior. Literally, it comes from an ancient word that means to utterly wipe out. There's a great name for you to name your kid. The one who will wipe out the other kids in the elementary school. I don't know what would lead you to, I guess they thought he would be king. But Deuteronomy then talks about Og as a giant. It gives us the dimensions of his bed. His bed was 6 feet wide by about 13.8 long. That is a California king. Okay? That's a big, big bed. And here the people of Israel, fresh out of Egypt, not exactly battle savvy, they're coming across. And when they come to the land of Sihon, they ask, back in Numbers 21, I think it is, let us have free passage. We will stay on the king's highway. We won't even drink from your wells. Just let us walk through. And he comes out against them to battle, and Moses leads them to victory. And then it says, and they were given the land. God gave them the land of Sihon. But I mentioned some of these as we go along, because we don't have time to look at every city, and I don't have information for you on every city. But Sihon and Og, you know what? They show up again and again. Sihon and Og are as much a memorial to Israel as those 12 stones. Remember that when they crossed the river and they put some stones in the river and they put some stones on the other side of the bank? And it was to be a memorial that when family said, what meaneth these stones? That they could say, God brought us across on dry land. God dealt with our enemies. God goes before us. And so even into Psalm 136, hundreds of years later, the Jews were still rejoicing. In Psalm 136, 17, it says, that God killed mighty kings, Sihon, and a little bit later it names, and Og, and gave their land as a heritage. This land is God's to give. We're passing through. It was according to the promise of God. What God had promised Abraham, God was delivering through Joshua at this time. And it should have been a time of great excitement. And you and I should be excited to even read this. To be sitting on the sidelines, we should rejoice with them and rejoice that God has given us the victory. And we have an inheritance as well, 1 Peter. Secondly, it was according to his power. When you get down to verse, towards the end of chapter 12, the last verse, it says, 31 kings in all. That was a reminder that Israel had a responsibility to fight with all their might, but Israel also had a responsibility to acknowledge that God kept his word, that the battle is the Lord's. this list of names that to us, you can kind of, if you're reading by yourself, you can kind of get into a little rhythm. One. Skip it over. One. You know, but it would have sounded like a song of victory to them. A record of how God, the faithful God, had provided for them. Just like those stones in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, when they would read of these lands being given, these kings that were defeated, they said, God is good. God is good to his word. And so the list of kings starts off at Jericho and more or less follows the pattern, if you were to plot this out on a map, and many have, the same battle plan that God had given to Joshua. They were to cross over. Then there was that, remember, first of all, the central campaign. Then they went south. Then they went north. Most recently, they had finished that northern campaign. And in this first list in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, there are some familiar names, not places that most of us have ever been or might even be in this life. Although, by the way, when you and I get to the kingdom later, we're gonna meet Westerville Bible Church, and we're gonna take an excursion. We're gonna go track through some of the, well, wouldn't that be nice? And it won't be a bus, it'll be a drone that we will get in, and we will go from site to site. But what are some of these familiar places? Bethel, Ai, Jerusalem, Hebron. Some of these are familiar. Then there are some others that we say, I've been reading along with you. I've been paying attention, Pastor. I don't remember some of these battles, like in verse 17, the king of Tapua. Or in verse 18, Aphek, Lasharon, Madon. There are some battles that are given to us earlier. There are some battles that we're reading up for the first time. Why such an exhaustive list of conquered kings? Folks, what we are walking into is a testimony to the generations who would read this, Jew and Gentile. God is great. God could take a people and take them into captivity, bring them out of Egypt. God could give them, though they had little battle acumen and weaponry to work with, and give them victory after victory after victory. And all he asked of them is obey me. Believe me. Obey me. Trust and obey. And every time they did, they won, sometimes over great odds. It wasn't any longer just one city-state king who came out to fight them. It was oftentimes an alliance, and it didn't matter. The Lord fought for them. These list of kings in chapter 12, we read of them, places like the river Jabbok. That's a gorge which would pretty well divide the north from the south. We read of places like in verse 1, there it says, the Jordan toward the sunrise from the east, Valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, from the southern border to the northern border. He goes through and he talks about what the Lord took from the Moabites, from the Amorites, what he gives to them. You and I should be willing to look at this map and this title deed and say, great is the Lord, the promise of God and the power of God to deliver it, and great is the Lord that I... You and I serve the same God that we're reading of here. This Jehovah, this Yahweh, is the same God that we prayed to this morning and that we lift our voice in song and praise, give praise to as well. We'll take a break here with a couple songs, and then that should have given Tim enough of a break that he can read chapter 13 to us. land allocation that is recorded forever for us. People of Israel were to say, boy, this is just like as if God were to write with his own hand in stone and carve it. This is what he's giving us. And God can be very direct, very blunt. Probably you know somebody like that. They don't even know when they're being blunt. They're not as suave as you are. But God starts off telling Joshua that he is very old and advanced in years. For some reason, the text that I've chosen for next week also refers to the age of somebody. Joshua lives to 110 years of age before he dies. We calculate that right about now he's 92 years of age. You know, he's still leading. He's still hearing from God. Whatever your age is, you may be able to say, I can't teach a class. I can't do some of these things that I used to. What can you do in Christian service? That's not all that Christian service is about. I think some of the most deliberate and prized prayer warriors in our church are people who are advanced in years. Serve the Lord till he takes you home. Serve the Lord till he takes you home. Well, we said Jacob had 12 sons. This land is being divided. And from here on out through chapter 21, we find those divisions going on. And Joshua is old here. Joshua and Caleb were two of the very few who remembered what slavery was like in Egypt. They're the only two who survived the wanderings of the wilderness right up to this point. Point A, this is how God provides for his own. The first answer is to press on for what had yet to be taken. And so in verses 1 through 6, there are descriptions of land that was yet to be claimed. This, as we said, started with an area to the central and then to the south and the land of the Philistines. I had that coming. I must tell you, there was a time, I'm going to interrupt myself. There was a time where Mark Perry and I went up to Detroit for a pastor's conference. Came in, grabbed the last two seats in the classroom in the front row. The teacher's now with the Lord. But we sat there. I still had my overcoat on. And he had just started into his lecture. And my phone went off. And my boys, much to my chagrin, had... had programmed, take me out to the ball game. And I looked up as sheepishly as I could. I apologized. I got my hand on it, and it stopped. I said, I'm so sorry. And he just got going again, and it went off again. And it was another baseball-related song. And I apologized again and shrunk. I used to be 6 foot five. And after the lesson, that was the lesson for me. But after that lecture was over, I looked and it was my father-in-law. I'm looking at his daughter for some reason. It was my father-in-law and I asked him, I said, what did you want? I just wanted to know if you wanted to go out to dinner afterwards. So I'm a little patient when a phone goes off once during a service. All right, so the Lord speaks of areas that had not yet been claimed. Some of those areas are, it says, the land of the Philistines. And by the way, the Philistines were really not always the enemy of Israel. Did you know that? They were not always at least in conflict with Israel. Oddly enough, during the time that Abraham lives, the people of Israel were at peace with the Philistines. It's not until the days of Judges and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that things really hit a hostile temperature between those two. It's David, by the way, who later is used by God to conquer those Philistines. Solomon was not the warrior that David was. In fact, a lot of these increase in lands through Solomon are given without even a battle. But in verse 2, we read of the land of the Geshurites, down by the area of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't touched by Joshua. Solomon and his expansion of that kingdom, that territory, accedes, takes over this area of the Geshurites. Some of the lands listed there were never possessed. You look at verse 5 and it talks about Lebanon. Lebanon is still a problem for Israel, isn't it? They were to press on for what had yet to be taken. And some of these lands, the whole land of Israel is going to rest from war in that God had used them as a collective coalition force to take over this land. And now these individual tribes are being told, this is your area. Now you go and claim it. Now you go and clean it up. We've already walked through some of those areas and beaten the enemy, and some of them have trickled back in. You go take possession of that. And sometimes we read of that being done marvelously. Sometimes it not being done at all. But secondly, point B, they were to possess what had already been given, what had yet to be taken. And then in verses 7 through 14, had already been given. This distribution of the land to the 2.5 tribes that had requested the eastern side of the Jordan. They were farmers. This appealed to them. This was in their wheelhouse. They had asked for that. Joshua had given that. I mean, Moses had agreed to their request. Joshua had honored their request. And then we find Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. They found that this is all suited to their livestock in Numbers chapter 32. Chapters 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 continue the distribution of this land. Go with me, though, we're going to look at one or two verses on either side of this section. Let's go back to chapter 11 and read verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had a rest for war. And that brings about the end of the first section of the book of Joshua. Let's go back the other direction to chapter 21. In verse 45. It'll be a while before we get to this as a preaching text. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This initial conquering of the land. This is an exciting thing for them to read. And the land had rest. And God gave, and God did what he said. He always does, by the way. Exodus 23:30. Let me read that for you. It's an interesting text that gives us our title to the message. Exodus 23, verse 30. He says, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. Little by little, bit by bit. It would be nice if I could tell you in your Christian life, you know, you're gonna go up to Peniel one of these days and you're gonna hear a message and it's gonna so reach your heart and you're gonna surrender to the Lord and that's it for the rest of your life. No more problems with sin. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not how it works. Or if I said, this week you're gonna be reading in your Bible reading in a devotional time, you're gonna be absolutely amazed and crushed and repent of sin, and you're never going to have to fight with sin, especially that sin, the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not typically how it works, is it? Let me tell you out of my own experience, there are times where before I close my Bible, I come under conviction about something, an area of my life, and I say, Lord, give me victory in that today. And a week later or a day later, I'm praying the same thing about the same area of sin. Maybe you have a different experience. God has designed that we can say, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. But the moment I put my faith in the Lord, you know what he begins the work of? Starts with an S. Say it with me. Sanctification. And that making me Christ-like, that work of holiness in my life is little by little. It's assured God will bring about his work in me, but it's little by little. The goal for Israel in conquering these lands and sometimes having to go and reconquer and drive out the squatters was a matter of perpetual vigilance, not spiritual sluggishness. And I think I'm just going to speak for myself and you in the process, that I think at the moment I got saved, I had victory over sin, I think I would be a little, knowing myself and the pride still there, I would be patting myself on the back. I would not. When I am coming and asking for the Lord to intercede, the Lord to give victory, the Lord to fight sin in my life, I'm depending upon him. The division of land that began with Reuben, and we read of these tribes, the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan, chapter 13, that theme continues all the way through chapter 21. We won't always go into as much detail as we are today. But I want us to see today that just as much as you might reach into an envelope and pull out something that surprised you, surprise can go either way. You owe the IRS how much? Those aren't the kind of surprises that you want. But to pull something out and say, I was given what? My debt has been taken care of. I've received an inheritance. Listen, if you receive an inheritance, give me a call. No, I don't want any money from you. I want to rejoice with you. And then I might ask you for some money. But in conclusion, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 12, verses 21. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. And you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. What did God want from them? Love and obey. And God would dispossess, God would drive out, God would give this to them. I'm going to give away the rest of the story. We don't have to go too much farther, like in the chapter 17, verse 13, we read, but the people of Israel did not utterly drive them, in that case, it's the Canaanites, out. God did not give the command, spare them. He gave the command, destroy them. I'm not interested in being a shock pastor but the practices, the religious, the social practices of the Canaanites and these people were absolutely, what they did to their own children was shocking when sin takes over a heart, which it usually does. And God had given them a time to repent. You know what? There were some people, there were some Canaanites who got saved. Some of them are recorded for us in the Word of God. But leaving pockets of them meant that, like a little leaven left behind, it would spread. And sure enough, when you get to Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 or 7, it talks about how that exactly happened. In fact, let's look over there since our reading is pretty much done in chapter 13. Let's look at Judges 3, just those first few verses. Now, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon. It goes on through, speaking of this disobedience and this destruction that was to take place. They stopped short of total victory, didn't they? And before we wag a finger at them, let's ask ourselves how victorious we were this week. How patient God is with us. How much we are at war with sin. Once you trust Christ, that lifelong process of sanctification, war against sin, commences. I'll close by saying you and I should rejoice in this God of Joshua 12 and 13. God could say, I gave you victory over those kings. God could say, I gave you those lands. I have a tie I wear occasionally in this church. It's a pink tie. I probably will wear it on Mother's Day. I'll just warn you ahead of time. Years in the past, sometimes men in the church would give me, oh, Pastor, you're wearing a pink tie? Yeah, my daughter gave it to me. Boy, that's a good shut 'em up. My daughter gave it to me. You know, when it comes to these lands, these people should have said, what a great land we live in. Thank God for these mountains. Thank God for this tableland. Thank God for this plateau. Thank God for this area down by the river. God gave it to us. We didn't earn this. We fought for it, but God drove them out. And you and I should be saying, thank God for what He's given. Yes, your family. Yes, your home. The things that you have. But more importantly than that, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. You and I have victory through Jesus Christ over the flesh, the world, the devil. Just as much as God gave the victory over Sihon and that giant Og. Thank God that He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victors over death and hell. All these kings considered themselves invincible. That whole list. Not a one of them. My father, who was a boxer, used to say, you never go into a fight saying, I hope I could beat this guy. You go in there saying, I could knock his block off. Sorry if that's shocking to you. And we don't go into this saying, well, I hope I can be victorious. We say, Christ has given me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All these kings thought they were invincible. All of them met the invincible God. At Calvary, at the empty tomb we just celebrated Easter, we celebrate the fact that we have a victorious Lord. And I'll close with this. He gives us the victory. He gives us our inheritance through Christ. Let's pray. And we have one more song. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me give you a quick report on Debbie Paver. I mentioned this on Wednesday after our annual meeting. I think we may have said something last Sunday. She's a faithful sister in Christ. If you're